Sunday. You do not want to miss it. You do not want to miss it. He's pastoring a church now down in Texas. He was an evangelist for many years, and some of us met him that way. But he's been pastoring for quite a number of years now, and pastoring a church of about 300 people. And we had him a couple of years ago on a Wednesday night, and he knocked it out of the park. And so I've been working and trying to get him back here on a Sunday, and we finally were able to. And so tonight he's actually ministering at a Cadillac church, and then he's going to be up here on Sunday. And so I tell you what, you should come out on Sundays if you can anyway, because God has just been doing some wonderful things. But I know that James is going to have a message that you do not want to miss. So come on out this Sunday. Bring somebody along with you. Well, tonight we're going to start a new series, and I was really thinking I might start this series on a Sunday after I got through our prayer series that we just started off this last Sunday, but it was just exploding on the inside of me. I couldn't sit on it any longer, and so I figured we're just going to teach it on Wednesdays, and those of us who hear it on Wednesdays, great. Everybody else can pick it up online or start to come on Wednesdays, but really we titled it Identity Theft. Now, there's a whole lot of talk about identity theft. I know you've heard it. Just some statistics to show you. Approximately 15 million United States residents have their identities used fraudulently each year, with financial losses totaling upwards of $50 billion. $50 billion because of identity theft. On a case-by-case basis, that means approximately 7% of all adults have their identities misused, with each instance resulting in about $3,500 in losses. So what does that mean? That means 5 to 7 people in a group this size have the potential to have their identity stolen at some point. That's what that means. 5 or 7 of us here tonight, 5 to 7 of us. Close to 100 million additional Americans have their personal identifying information placed at risk of identity theft each year when records maintained in government and corporate databases are lost or stolen. I know that doesn't amaze us, but it says these alarming statistics demonstrate identity theft may be the most frequent, costly, and pervasive crime in the United States. And you think about that, but you know, that really, in comparison with spiritual identity theft, is nothing. Because we have a body of Christ that does not know who they are. They do not know what God has done for us. We claim it, we say it, but we're not walking in the power and the authority that the scriptures tell us. And it's because we have an enemy, and it's the devil. Look what it says in John 10:10. He says, the thief comes not except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. We're going to find out as we get through this series that there are events in our lives that, in fact, steal our true identity. From the time we're very, very little up until present day, there are things coming against us that are twisting things, causing us to doubt whether or not God's word is true, and really stealing our identity in Christ. Most of us, I believe, are living as a shadow of really who we're created to be. And what that results in is having a life where there's a lot of hiding, a lot of pretending, living in disguise of who we really are. We're afraid to be ourselves because we really don't know who we are. I mean, it's the truth. And so we don't know, and so we try to be like somebody else. But the scriptures tells us clearly who we are, and we are new. Matter of fact, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, it says that in Christ, all things pass away. Behold, all things become new. But see, God had something planned for you and I before the foundation of the world, and his word is full of the truth that tells us what that is. I believe that the word of God is really, if you will, our life lock to protecting your spiritual identity. Research shows that memories in our early childhood development affect who we become later in life. Our fears, our hang-ups, our self-image are shaped early in a child's life. All right, so our self-image really comes from memories, things that happen to us at very young ages. Matter of fact, many researchers believe the level of popularity that a child receives between the 2nd and 4th grade is the greatest predictor of the mental health that person will have as an adult. 2nd to 4th grade predicts some of the hang-ups, some of the problems we'll have all through our life. That's amazing to me. But not only in childhood, but throughout our lives, the memories, both good and bad, can really dictate our future. In fact, I really believe that our memories become our future. The things that we remember that really take a hold of us and really settle down in our spirit, in our minds, is what really shapes our future. And it's just amazing. Alfred Adler, you may not know the name. I didn't until I was researching it. But he was one of the three great psychologists philosophers of the 20th century. And he said, it said that when he started a session with somebody, he would ask this question. He would say, what is your earliest memory? And regardless of what their answer was, he would say, so life is. So your life is. Because see, it's our memories really that affect our life. And so that's why we need to meditate on the Word of God. That's why we need the Word of God, so we can see what God says about us, because we all have memories, whether it's through a parent, whether someone misused us, whatever, trust was broken, fear, all these things that every one of us face, and no wonder we have an identity crisis. Psychological research suggests that one's self-concept is defined by a very small number of experiences. Listen to this. Only 1% of experiences make it to our conscious memory. And less than 1% will be considered not just memorable, but unforgettable. So it's those things that happen in our life, traumatic instances, if you will, things that happen that really mark us. And those are the things that shape us many times for negative, okay? Many times for negative. Sometimes there can be some positive things, and those are always good. But so many of us have faced things because of the enemy that we have. Every past experience is preparation for some future opportunity, I believe. In a sense, who we are today is a combination of where we've been, what we've done, and who we've known. I want to read that again. In a sense, who we are today is a combination of where we've been, what we've done, and who we've known. But the truth of the matter is, you are unique. Say, I am one of a kind. Now turn to the person next to you and say, you certainly are. All right, there will never be another you. And we've said that before, and you've probably heard it, but it is so true. And it's why it's so important for us to develop and nurture our relationship with Father God, so that we can really know what God called us to be, what He chose us to be. Check this out. This is how unique you are. 23 of your chromosomes, each from your father and your mother. So your father donates 23 chromosomes. Your mother donates 23 chromosomes to make you. And for each of those, it's a 1 in 10 million chance that you're going to be you. So what you do is you multiply the two, and it really, that you turned out exactly the way you are, Tammy. And this is for all of us. I'm just picking on you right now. It's a 1 in 100 trillion chance that you would be who you are. So you factor in that your parents had that same odd. It's almost impossible. It's not, because you're here, that you would be you. That's how unique we are, when you start to think about that. So it's true that God had a plan for your life since before the foundation of the world, and now we get to spend this life finding out what it is. But you know, most of us don't do that. Most of us just, we get an education, we work a job, we try to save some money, we try to build the best life we can, and then we pass on into eternity. But very few people really, really discover who God created them to be and live in that. Psalm 33:15, it says, He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. I believe there's a destiny that God has planned since before time. You and I need to reboot our memories, if you will, and look into God's Word, seek Him, and find who we were created to be. Ephesians 1:3. He says, Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as He chose us in Him. Say, in Him. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, we looked at the scripture on Sunday and really talked about Father's love in that, so I'm not going to spend a bunch of time on that. But the thing I want us to focus at in this scripture is to realize that God chose us in Him. Chose us in Him. So here's the thing. If we want to find out more about what God has planned for us, we have got to seek Him to find out. There's no way. The closer that you and I become to God, the more we start to figure out and understand who we are. In fact, the Bible says this. It's not even so much that we know God, but that we are known by God. And in that knowing has this relationship that takes place where God starts to really download things into us, speaking to us, telling us what He's had planned for us since before the foundation of the world. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you, like I always am. This is going to take some time. We're going to have to spend time in the presence of God. We're going to have to spend time in the Word, and we're going to give you words all through this series. Nan has got some things that will tie right into this, and I'm going to have her share maybe next week. I'm telling her that right now, but she's already prepared. And if it's not next week, if that doesn't work for her, we'll do it the week after. And we already talked about it, so we'll talk. We'll talk, but we already talked too, so it's kind of a... But here's the thing. You and I have got to realize that we have got to make this our primary purpose, finding out who we are in Christ, and then spending our lives allowing that to develop. Galatians 1:15, it says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me." Say, in me. Remember, it says, in him, in me. So Paul doesn't say to reveal his son to me, but to reveal his son in me. Remember, Paul also said, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's not any longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Our identity is in Christ. In Christ. God doesn't reveal Christ to us. He reveals Christ in us. To me, that is a huge difference. And then he says, "that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." See, the thing is, this is not something that you and I can understand with the natural mind. It's something that has to be revealed by the Spirit of God. You may remember that Jesus was talking to the disciples, and he asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they say, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, one of the prophets," all this and that. And Jesus looked to Peter and said, "But who do you say that I am?" It's really important that you and I realize who Christ is, and then who Christ is in us, so we can realize who we are in him. I'm going to tell you, it's not something we can think about and just, you know, well, that's the way it is and just decide. It's something we've got to allow God's Spirit to start to get inside and start to work us over, and we meditate on it, and we meditate on it. Look what it says in Jeremiah 1:5. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you." That simply means set you aside for service. "I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Now, it'd be real easy for us to say, "Well, yeah, that's Jeremiah," but I want to tell you something. You and I are all called to be a prophet to the times we live in, to have a prophetic utterance for the people that we come in contact with. And the only way that we can fulfill that call is to realize that God has called us since before time began. And if he called us and he's given us his word, then we need to study that word, look at that word, and allow it to work on the inside of us. Psalm 139:16. David said, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, and as yet there was none of them." So here, David had an understanding. Remember, David is called a man after God's own heart. He had an understanding that God had his days numbered, if you will, already planned. So you see how important it is for us to realize that. I came across a quote that I thought was interesting. C.S. Lewis, how many have ever heard of him, author, he said this, and I thought this was just amazing. It made a lot of sense to me. "The dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, would be strongly tempted to worship." He says, "There is no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere human." And I read that and I thought, you know what? If we believed that, if we really believed, I mean, we spent a lot of time talking about people realizing in the last series we did on Sunday about Mission Possible, starting to realize what we've been gifted to do and how important it is for us to be able to not only draw off each other's gifts, but be in a place where people can draw off of our gifts and how we should honor one another. If you were here for the series, you know what I'm talking about. And so when you think of a statement like that, your first thought is, well, that's kind of, I'm going to read it again because it sounds kind of wacky, but it really makes sense. "The dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it, you'd be strongly tempted to worship. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere human." You know, we, in fact, are created superhuman, if you will. I mean, that is really what we are. And you say, now listen, this flesh wears out. And that's part of our enemy too. But the thing is, if you and I would start to realize that God has got something planned since before the foundation of the world that is so far beyond, matter of fact, the Bible says that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, a new creature, something that has never existed before. So remember, we're in him. Say, in him. In me. So God reveals Christ in me so I can live in him, something that's never been. So when we start to think that way and think, I'll tell you what, there is not one of us in this place tonight who was not created uniquely to be used by God in a way that no one has ever seen till this time before. Think about it that way. And you start to think about some of these scriptures that we've already looked at and others that we'll look at, and you start to realize, I have a purpose and a destiny. Therefore, I have a responsibility to find out what that is and then allow God to fulfill it in me. But it has to come through seeking Him, seeking His Word, everything Jesus taught. Remember, Jesus said, seek the kingdom of heaven first, all these things will be added. Jesus talked about abiding in Him and letting the Word of God abide in you, and whatever He asks will be done for you. Yet most Christians, we don't even read our Word, the Bible, we don't know what it says. We might get a Bible reading program, but then we take it home and we don't use it. We don't get around other believers and study the Word like we should. And I'm telling you, we wonder why we really don't believe that we're something that's never lived before, something created for greatness. So I want to look at a couple of stories as we have time tonight, at least one. They really take a look at what happens when our view of who we are is skewed by the world, and all of us have a skewed view of who we are and who God is in us. And let's take a look at some stories. This is Judges chapter 6. I want to look at the story of Gideon. Judges chapter 6. In verse 1, it says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds, which are in the mountains. I want to stop there a minute. Because they were living in fear, which most people do, it says they were living in dens, get a hold of this, in caves, and in strongholds. In dens, in caves, and in strongholds. And you know, that describes the body of Christ. We live hidden lives, we live buried lives. We really have strongholds in our lives that we can't break free from because we believe the lie. Remember, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came to give us what? Abundant life, because there has never been another creature like you that has ever lived. In fact, you are supposed to live in such a way that it would cause other people to be in awe of your life. People say, well, Pastor, you can't talk that way. It'll make us proud. We're proud anyway. You got to look at what the Word of God says about us. The Word of God says we're individual. There's never been another one like us. Jesus said, greater things you'll do than I did because I go to my Father. Isn't that what Jesus said? All right? But it starts with us really believing that we are greater than what this world tells us that we can be. And so what we do is we live these lives where we're living in dens, we're living in caves, we have strongholds that just abound in our lives. Verse 3, it says, so it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox, nor not even a donkey. Come on, somebody. Verse 6. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And I read through this, and I think, how many Christians are living in dens and caves, abounding in strongholds in their lives? And every time it says that everything they sowed got gobbled up. Our whole life feels like it just gets blown away. But it's really because most of us live really in so much fear. And any one of us can face fear, okay? We face fear. Fear is a feeling that we have. But I'm talking about a spirit of fear that grips people. And so many people have an issue with that. So many of us, we have things in our past that even to think about causes fear. And many times we've even blocked those things out and we don't even want to go back there because it hurts so much. But you know, the Spirit of God can take us to that place where that injury came in and heal us, that spiritual wound that came in and heal us, so that we can start to see things from God's perspective. Now look what happens. Here's the story of Gideon. Look what it says in verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abrazite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to, what? Hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now, if you look at this, there are two completely different contrasts here. The children of Israel, because of the Midianites, are living in dens, in caves, and in strongholds. Nothing in their life is prospering. They are under constant attack. They have an identity crisis. But what does the angel of the Lord say? The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. What? You couldn't be more contrast here. They're hiding. He's threshing wheat and hiding in the winepress because of fear to be who God created him to be. But you know, God doesn't look at us the way we do. God does not look at us according to our past. God doesn't look at us according to our shortcomings. God doesn't look at us according to fear. God doesn't look at us according to some of the things that we allow in our minds. That's why we have got to allow ourselves to start to think like God. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ. You and I should think like God. We should think like Jesus. We should think the way the angel of the Lord came and said, "You are a mighty man of valor." You and I should look, when we have something that we're facing, we should look at ourselves and say, "I am a mighty man or woman of valor. God lives on the inside of me." I think it was during worship I had us pray, "Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world." Didn't I do that in worship tonight? That was tonight, wasn't it? Sometimes I forget what service is what. We got to believe that God is greater. Ephesians 3:20. Some of us know the scripture. God is able to do, excuse me. Go on, finish it for me. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power of God that works what? In us. In him, revealed in me, power in us. Are you with me? In him, revealed in me, not to me, in me, within. And he's able to do exceedingly abundantly according to the power that works in us. All right? We need to meditate on those things and believe those things. Again, some people may say, well, you know, that's just going to make people proud. Listen, you know, to me there's a big difference between being proud and arrogant about your own strength and believing in what God has made you and what he has done and the destiny God has for you. It's kind of like my identity has to do with my daddy. My identity has to do with Father God. I am going to do things that they say I cannot do because God lives on the inside of me and is doing great things on the inside of me. But listen, here's what we most of us think. We read a promise in God's word. Maybe we read Ephesians 3:20 that we just quoted. Maybe we heard it tonight. But here's how we think, verse 13. Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." You know, what we do is we live lives where we say, if, why, where, and but. And then we start to think that the Lord has forsaken us because we're living so far below the potential that God has placed on the inside of us. Again, because we really don't take time. Most of us rehearse our problem and live in our past so much more than we are meditating on the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to really shape our destiny and tell us who we are and who God created us to be. Look at verse 14. Look what the angel of the Lord says. Then the angel of the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours." Now, I want to stop here again. Do you see that nothing has changed in Gideon's confession? He's just saying, well, if the Lord was with us, then why has all this happened to us? Where are all the miracles? But now the Lord has forsaken us. He still has a bad negative report. But do you see God's report doesn't change? He says, "Go in this might of yours." Go in this might of yours. You say, well, I don't feel like a child of God. It doesn't matter how you feel. You are what you are. You are a child of the King. He says, "You shall save Israel from the land of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" Verse 15, so he said, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? For indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And this is how most people think. Well, how could God use me? I'm the weakest. I'm the least. God can never use me for any good. Isn't that how we think? You may be sitting here tonight and you think, what could God ever do through my life? Let me remind you, you are created unique. You are a 1 in 100 billion chance. Isn't that what we said? That you would be who you were. And you're almost impossible. you are almost impossible. Say, woo! I'm almost impossible. Well, your mother might have said you were impossible to handle, some of us. But the Bible says here that we should go in this might of ours. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And then verse 16, he says, and the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. As one man. And then we're not going to read the rest of the story, but God raises up an army to go with Gideon to beat the Midianites, raises up an army of 300 out of 22,000. Starts with 22,000 and works his way down to 300. See, with God, less is more. Say, less is more. We cannot get caught up in our natural thinking. We cannot allow the failures. Because here's what happens. Life has failures. Life has things that happen. Not only do we have these wounds that are placed in us from a very early age, we also have things we go through that are failures. You know, how many have ever failed at anything? Be honest. I'm going to put both hands up except I have this mic. You know? I'm going to just say this. I don't trust anybody that's never failed. You show me somebody that's failed, it's someone who's tried to do something. If I had to choose, if I had someone to choose for a job, and you gave me somebody who's never done anything and someone who's tried and failed but has a good attitude and still wants to work, I will take that person who failed every time. I would. Failure is not your identity. Fear is not your identity. Your identity is in Christ, in me, in us. It's power that's working in us, doing exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can think or imagine, in us, in me. So we can't allow ourselves to get attached to the things of our past. And some of those things can be terrible. And sometimes we may even need help with somebody to help us get that stuff out. We need to get that memory erased. Come on, somebody. Our minds can have stuff in it from the past that can just really eat our lunch and really keep us even from receiving the Word of God. And that's why it's so important to get around people who will pray for you, who will meditate on the Word of God, who will seek God, and you can learn and you can start to grow together. That's why it's important to be part of a body, a church body. So that we can help each other download the junk in our minds. Let's look at another story. Jeremiah 1:6. Jeremiah 1:6, the call of God on Jeremiah. Then said I, Ah, O Lord, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. See, when God calls us, we all think, God could never use me. I'm going to tell you, that's a common problem. But we have got to overcome that. We have got to overcome the fears of our past, the wounds of our past, the fear of failure. He says, but the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth. Do not say. So you see, the advice I'm giving you tonight is good advice because you see it all over the Bible. Don't say that. Don't say God can't use me. Don't say, well, I failed, therefore I'm a failure. Don't say that about yourself. I've had people say things about themselves and I just say, oh, don't say that about yourself. I've said it to people I don't know how many times. Don't say that. Don't speak that over yourself. Because what you do is you just inflict either a new wound or you just continue to tear that old one open. All right? Don't say that. Listen to what he says. For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you will speak. So don't say negative. Don't say I'm only a youth. Don't say who will ever listen to me. Say what God tells you to speak, which is his word. Verse 8, do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, and to build and to plant. Now, the Bible tells us that the covenant that we have now with God is that he puts his laws in our minds and in our hearts. The Word of God is a covenant that we have that we can speak. That's why Jesus talked about, say unto this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. Whatever things you desire when you pray, say that you have them. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But then the Bible says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. But so much of the time, we're saying everything that's contrary to the word of God. And then we wonder why we have an identity crisis. But you and I are called to root out, to pull down strongholds, to destroy the enemy. Jesus has already done that for us. But I'll tell you what, the Bible says that he has been placed under our feet and that we have the victory. It says to throw down. We're going to go throw down, baby. Come on, somebody. Jesus said that I give you authority over all the enemy and nothing by any means will harm you. Luke 10:19. You and I need to believe that. That's your identity, to build and to plant. To build and to plant. If you want to know what your life is, it's to tear down strongholds. It's to root out old beliefs that God doesn't want in your life. It's to destroy the work of the enemy, not only in your life, but in other people's lives. It's to throw down and to go to battle. Come on, somebody. It is for you and I to build and to plant and to go and to preach the gospel and to make disciples. That's what you're created to do. So for us to sit and think, well, God, me? We're like that person with the question mark. That's what we look like. Okay. But that's exactly who God wants to use, is you and me, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, to plant. Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created anew in Christ Jesus, so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Remember, he chose us before the foundation of the world. Before we were formed in our mother's womb, he knew us. And he wrote down things. And he's called us. And he's given a plan for our lives. You and I are his masterpiece. We are his work of art, it says in some translations. You are his painting. You're his novel. You're his sculpture. Anybody ever hear of Vincent van Gogh? Little artist there. Listen to what he says about God. He says, God works in the living spirit and the living flesh. He makes men instead of statues. I think he understood. He makes men instead of statues. I meant to get a video, and I didn't get it for today, but maybe we'll show it next week or something. Maybe you've seen it online. It's been viewed a few times. It's called God's Chisel. Maybe you haven't seen it. It's a great video. Because God is just working on us to will and to do his good pleasure. It says giving us the desire and the power to do the things that please him. And he's chiseling this, and he's chiseling that, and he's looking back. Yeah, that's nice. That's nice. More like it should be. More like it should be. And we should be allowing him to work in our lives. Listen, if you want to know more about a masterpiece, you go talk to the artist. If you want to know more about a masterpiece, you go talk to the artist. I mean, when was the last time you said, God, how do you see me? How have you created me? What have you made me for? In general, for his glory, we know that. But what has he made you? What has he fashioned you for? Why do you have the desires that you have? Why do you have the dreams that you have? But circumstances and wounds of our past have told us we could never do that. But you've got those desires there because God placed them there. You and I must get our identity and self-worth from Father God. You know, I'm reminded of just in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they fall into sin. We all know the story. And the first thing God says, let's read it, Genesis 3:11. God says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Who told you that you were naked? Who told you that you can't? Who told you that you were just a youth? Who told you that you're too old? Who told you that you're not smart enough? Who told you that you're just an addict and that's all you're ever going to be? Who told you that? God didn't. God never spoke that over your life, never said it. But original sin is that we question what God said. Did God say? And it causes us to see every imperfection in our lives. Every imperfection, in other people's lives. But you know, that's not how God sees us. And the best way to reboot our memory, I believe, is to download it with the Word of God. Look at this, Psalm 119:11. He said, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." That phrase, "your word," is used 55 times in Scripture. 36 times you see it in Psalms of the 55. Remember, Jesus said, "I have given them your word." And he also said, "Sanctify them by your truth." That's John 17. You can read it on your own. "I've given them your word and sanctify them by your truth. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." And sometimes we think, well, it can't be that simple. Sometimes it's not simple, but it works when we start to confess God's word over our situation. "I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus who gave me. I am his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand that I should walk in them. I'm God's masterpiece. I'm his painting. I'm his sculpture. I'm his novel." There's some of you in here that are called to write books. There's some of you are called to be speakers. There's some of you are called to lead hundreds of people to Christ, maybe thousands, maybe tens of thousands. I don't know. You say, but how could God do that through me? See, you're doing it. He can do it through you because he's greater in you than he that is in the world. See, David knew something about overcoming his past and trusting the name or the word of the Lord. And we don't have time to look at it tonight, but I want to read a couple more scriptures and set us up for next time we're together. Psalm 138:2. He says, "I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name." Now, you may remember the story, and we don't have time to get into it in depth, so I'm going to have to stop here. But you remember the story of just David and Goliath. He says, "In the name of the Lord." That's how he comes against Goliath, "in the name of the Lord." The name of the Lord and the word of the Lord are really synonymous. It says here that he has set his word above his name. Listen, you're only as good as your word. You are. And I'm going to tell you, God is as good as his word. God is faithful. He is faithful. If his word says it, it is true. It is true. And so we're going to have to stop there tonight because we're running out of time, but let me just say this. You and I have got to start to believe that what the Word of God says about us is true. We have got to allow people into our lives who can pray with us, who can minister to us, who we can be honest with. We've got to be honest with God because so many times we're not even honest with God. We just hide and we live in caves and we bury our talents. We allow strongholds in our lives that we shouldn't have. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God for pulling down strongholds and casting down imaginations. Isn't that what the Word says? And so we need to use those things to cast down strongholds and to believe God for what His Word says in our lives. And so we're going to stop there tonight. Let me pray for you. Father, tonight I thank you for the Word of God, which is able to save our souls. Tonight, I just pray that you would, and I know you've enabled us, to be able to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And what does that mean? That means that we are working out strongholds. We are meditating on your word. We are knowing that greater is he in us than he that is in the world. We know that we are more than conquerors. We know that we have the victory through Christ. We know that you have called us as before the foundation of the world to do mighty things. We are your masterpiece. We are your work of art. And tonight I pray, Lord, that you would just start to remove bit by bit those seeds that the enemy has planted. Those things in our past, some from when we were very young children, that you would start to remove those things. It's like picking out burrs like from a cactus and removing those things and rubbing in healing balm and your word. And Spirit of God, we thank you that you are constantly working in us to will and do you good pleasure, that you are constantly moving in us, shaping us, calming us, comforting us, changing us from glory to glory into the image of God. And I thank you that we're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to your power that works on the inside of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for coming out tonight. If you need prayer, grab somebody, have them pray with you. Come on out this weekend. I know James has got a great message for us. And have a great week. God bless you.
If faith can move